Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Thursday. Hope you've had a great week. Well, I am especially excited for today's show. You know, when we're hoping that God will move in a situation we're facing, it can be kind of tempting to pray and then give up when we don't see things change immediately. But what if we prayed until something happened? Do you have that kind of conviction and grit to pray all the way through a situation? Well, I'm just so excited to welcome back my brother, Jürgen Mattesius. He joined us a while back to talk about the principle of push, pray until something happens. And that's the title of his book. We're going to get him on in a minute. But here's an invitation for you today. Learn to pray with purpose to a God who longs for you to engage him with confidence and passion. And are you ready for this? Because if you are, your life is about to change. And I just got to let you in on a little secret. I pray fervently, audaciously, shamelessly for you. I pray on the way into work. I pray myself to sleep because I don't want to just get on the radio and talk good topics and then leave it. I picture marriages that are failing. I picture waywards that have walked away, lonely moms, overworked dads, people who are just hanging on by a thread. And then I picture God moving in your circumstances in such a way where you hear the right word at the right time, and it's a game changer for you. And you re-engage your faith and you remember again that God is who he says he is. I pray fervently, and that can seem like I'm dropping a little pebble in a big pond because there's thousands of you, thousands of marriages and individuals. But I had just one specific answer to prayer on yesterday's show because I pray so often for marriages hanging on by a thread. And we did a show on marriage and on an upcoming marriage conference. One of our listeners called in whose marriage was on the ropes, and they think they've been separated, if I remember right. He'd written into PrayerWorks and asked for Faith Radio to be standing with him. Well, yesterday, his wife was headed to the lawyer to sign the divorce papers, and he knew that was happening, and she texted him because she changed her mind, and they were the first callers to win tickets to a marriage conference coming up. I'm telling you what, I was dancing all the rest of the day. It matters when we pray. It matters that we pray. It matters who we're praying to. And I'm telling you, Jürgen Mattesius will teach you some amazing things about who you are and whose you are and what Scripture says. His handle on the Word of God and a heart for prayer is fantastic. Second hour, we've got Philip Yancey joining us to talk about grace. And his book is called Vanishing Grace, and that grace is so amazing. So why is it vanishing from our behaviors in some ways? Why do people know us more for what we're against than what we're for? And if we're saved by grace, you know what? Our life should ooze grace to those we meet. So we've got two really important hours for you today. So glad you tuned in. I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Jürgen Mattesius is the founder of C3 San Diego, a thriving, life-giving church in three locations, and soon to be four, in the heart of San Diego. He's the author of God in Hollywood and Walk on Water. He and his wife, Leanne, serve together in San Diego, where they live with their daughter and three sons. You can find him on the web at c3sandiego.com. Brother Jürgen, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's an honor to be back.
Love talking about this topic. Prayer is just wow. Well, it's my birthright in Christ Jesus, right? But it is just where my heart beats. And we love to start out by talking Scripture, wondering if there's a passage that's on your heart these days you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, just in my quiet time, I stumbled across 1 Timothy chapter 2, and specifically verse 4. But, you know, in verse 1 of chapter 2, in 1 Timothy, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And there is, you know, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father and our Savior." And then in verse 4 it says, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I love that. But what it does, it actually shows a vulnerability that not a lot of people's theology would like to embrace, because the Scripture here is very, very clear that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, the, you know, Timothy is writing, well, Paul's writing to Timothy saying, you know, I exhort that prayers be made for all men. Mm. Yet we know that, you know, not all men, you know, turning to salvation or turning to Christ. And, you know, again, a little Bible study shows us in the book of James that, you know, God doesn't lead us into temptation. God doesn't tempt us. You know, in fact, James says, don't anybody say, hey, God is tempting me. You're tempted when you are led astray and enticed by your own desires. And I think what we see is this tremendous clash between our own selfish desires and then the desires of God. And one of the most beautiful aspects of prayer is that what prayer does is it creates a vehicle that moves our heart, mind, soul, and spirit into alignment, where all of a sudden we find that the desires of God become our desires. And it doesn't almost matter how you start. You know, the longer that you're praying, you may start praying for something very, very, you know, menial or almost self-centered. But while you stay praying in the Spirit, it will not take long before all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to put inside of you the desires of our Heavenly Father, which is for all men to be saved. So you can start off praying for a new bike or a sweater in the winter or something like that. And before you know it, you're praying for the nations, you're praying for your neighbors, you're praying for your unchurched, you know, unsaved family members. And I just really love the concept of the fact that God is a God that desires. But we live in a world of conflict because of our desires. His desires don't always come to pass.
Boy, that's a lot to just even think about right there. Appreciate you unpacking that. And as we get into this topic of praying until something happens and just the importance of understanding who we are and whose we are and how that really does impact our prayers, we got to just pause here because for those who didn't hear our first interview, I want you to give a little backstory of what growing up was like for you, but even a little bit more than that, what growing up was like for your dad. And we actually, I think we stopped and prayed last time we talked about your dad. So just give us a little context on Jürgen's life.
Well, you know, I was born in Germany, and my father grew up on the east side of the border, and he ended up being a soldier on the wall, which was on the eastern side, which was the communist atheist side. And, you know, he escaped from the east to the west. The first time he went to escape, he told his best friend, and his best friend dobbed him into the Stasi because you got a financial reward if you knew of anybody who was going to be a defector. And so he had to do some kind of jail time. And then when he came out of there, he'd had enough, and he ran across the minefield because he knew it was the least guarded, and made it over into the West. And wow. And then he met my mother buying shoes, and there was a pretty bad recession in Germany when I was born. And then a friend of his told him that, you know, there was a lot of opportunities for work in Australia, and Australia had a lot more sunshine, and, you know, the weather was better, so you could work all year if you wanted to. And so Mum was pregnant with my little brother, and so we jumped on a one-way flight to Australia, and then grew up in Australia. But Dad had had run away from home at 14. His mother died when he was 5. Of TB, I think it was, and then his dad remarried and became an alcoholic, and his stepmother was very, very abusive, and so he had a lot of wounds and a lot of issues, and then he was indoctrinated with the atheistic, communistic thinking. So from a young age, he told us, you know, when I say us, myself and my little brother, that there was no such thing as God. But at 18 years of age, at a surfing event ran by Christian surfers, I was just trying to, you know, make it, you know, on the pro tour. I had a radical conversion experience through the Christian surfers there, and it completely changed my life. And so I went from not believing that God was there to having an encounter where I knew 100% that God was real. Mm. It was one of those Saul of Tarsus moments where I was literally knocked off my high horse and had a dramatic encounter with Christ.
Well, we need to pray for more of those kind of radical encounters in this godless day, in this, you know what I'm saying, where people are so anti anti-Christian, anti-Jesus. People need radical encounters with God, because I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 4:10, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I mean, we need encounters of his power so we know, as you knew, that he was for real. So can you give us an update on your pops, if you wouldn't mind?
Well, you were so beautiful on the last time I was on the show, you know, taking a moment to really pray for my dad, which most people don't do. Most people are fascinated by the story. So I just so appreciate you and your beautiful heart. Mm. But what has been amazing is, you know, Mum died 6 years ago, and so Dad has this kind of girlfriend in very, very secular France. And we were all worried when he told us about it, because we thought, oh, my gosh, she's going to be half his age. Well, she's actually 2 years older than my mum was. And there's a real companionship thing going on. Well, she got saved, radically saved in our church. And now Dad, he hasn't confessed Christ yet, but even in the emails that we're getting going backwards and forwards, he's putting his best attempts at scripture and, you know, and always finishes with, you know, God bless you, God be with you, I can see God's hand on you. So he's gone from denying that there is a God to now acknowledging that God is real. So, you know, we know that day by day he's getting closer and closer.
Mm. And Jürgen, if you don't mind, would you mind saying his name so we can all be remembering him in prayer?
Sure. His name is Ronald.
Ronald.
But everyone just calls him Ron.
Ron. Yeah, pray for Ron.
Yes.
Mm. Pray for Ron to have a radical encounter with God. How powerful is that? Okay, I want you to talk about push, the idea, pray until something happens. Of all the books you could have written, why this one was born in your heart?
I felt really strongly to write this one, Susie, because very, very, very early on in my prayer life, and in my Christian life, I should say, I was at a Bible study, and I'll never forget it. It was, you know, because I was praying, and I would pray until I saw something happen, and I would see something happen, I'd get really excited. And then I'll never forget the leader of the Bible study said, you know, I don't understand why we need to pray more than once. And so I'm, okay, you've got my attention. He says, you know, God's not silly. God's not deaf. You know, we should only have to pray once for something. Why do we need to pray more than once? And, you know, logically, I thought, that does make sense. Why God's not forgetful. God is not slack. God is not a procrastinator. Why do I need to pray more than once? And his kind of intention was that, you know, we should only pray once, and if nothing happens, well, then obviously, you know, it wasn't God's will, and we should just, you know, be happy with that. And again, the premise behind all of that was whatever God wants to happen will happen. And the problem was I found as I was reading in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus talks about the parable of the persistent widow, and he talks about a judge who neither fears God nor fears man, doesn't even want to give her justice, but because of her continual coming, says, I will give her justice, lest her continual coming wears me out. So likewise, Jesus said, you ought to always pray and not lose heart. And it's such a powerful picture, because it's actually one of those parables that is an inaccurate presentation of God, but Jesus is not trying to communicate the nature or the character of God. He's trying to communicate the reality of the resistance that we experience in prayer.
Mm.
Because we live in a world where, you know, in the book of Job, God says to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan is so arrogant. He is so smug, because he says to the Lord, I have come from the earth, from going to and fro, and watch this, from walking back and forth upon it. Now, the walking upon the territory is an authority claim. So God said to Moses, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you. Then he speaks it again to Joshua. Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. So here is Satan, so arrogant, saying the earth literally is mine, because I traverse it to and fro and I walk back and forth upon it. So there is this there is this claim that the devil has on the earth, and he resists the will of God. And so that's why Jesus teaches that we need to pray, and not just pray once and then say, well, I prayed for it. If God's will, it'll happen. No, we need to know what God's will is. and then pray until we see it manifest. And that's really what Jesus taught the disciples when he taught the disciples to pray in Matthew and then again in Luke, when he says, you know, this is how you pray. Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know in heaven, God's will, you know, is done, you know, pretty much perfectly. You know, there's no sickness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no divorce in heaven. Yet here on earth, we find that we constantly are struggling, you know, with those things. And so our job is to pray until we see those things come to pass.
When you think of even Daniel and how the answer was delayed, boy, it is a picture of, and I think maybe we forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And if we forget that this, there's actually a spiritual war going on, yes, we have a God who's for us, but we also have a devil who's against us. And so there is battle. You wrote that fatalist Christians can become apathetic Christians. And I thought this is such a hugely important point, that if we think we can and should just throw up our hands because whatever will be, I feel like this is critical, Jürgen, that we've absolved ourselves then from the very reason God has positioned us to live at such a time. So I want you to talk about how a fatalist view is actually very devastating to our culture.
Exactly, because a fatalist view will descend into que sera, sera, whatever will be, is literally where it ends up, because we just think, well, you know, if God wanted something to change, if God wanted, you know, then it'll happen. Therefore, you and I, or people as Christians, people of faith, become incidental. You know, we have no persuasion. And look, there's actually theology out there that basically says the same thing. Who are you to think that you can influence God or you can have an effect on God? And, you know, the truth is, while that may seem arrogant, it's consistent with Scripture. God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Moses is like, Abraham. And Abraham's like, whoa, hang on, would you really wipe it out? You know, does not the judge of the earth, is he not, you know, meant to also do right? Would you really destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 righteous people? What if 50 righteous people were in there? Well, okay, for 50, I won't do it. What about 45? Okay, 45, I won't. 40. And you get him all the way down to 10. And it just shows that God is someone who interacts and engages. In fact, that, you know, in Genesis 18, the Lord actually says, hey, you know, Abraham is this great man who's going to be this great nation. Should we really withhold from him what we intend to do? In the book of Amos, it says that God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And so there's a theology out there that is a very fatalistic theology, that God is not just sovereign, but you've got to add to that sovereignty. There's a level of arrogance in God, that God is sovereign and he is arrogant and he will do what he wants, you know, like a petulant child. And it's just so inconsistent with the Father that Jesus revealed, and then the God that we see all the way through the Scriptures. God actually invites us to pray. Jesus beckons us to pray and then teaches us that if we have even the faith as a mustard seed, that our prayers can have dramatic effect, that can change the course of nations and marriages and destinies and lives. Like, I know in my life, you know, there were people praying for me. And, you know, my grandmother was a devout Lutheran, and, you know, who prayed continually for both my mother and for us as children. And I know that her prayers were heard, and that was part of me being saved. Mm. But that fatalist, you know, God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he is indifferent to the prayers of men. That you know, it's almost like, you know, in the Islamic faith, where they're told you have to pray five times a day facing east to Mecca, but do not think that Allah will hear your prayers, for you are but a man and Allah is God. You know, it's almost arrogant for you to think and believe that God would even hear your prayer. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. This is in John 11. He says, I did not say this for my benefit, but I said that for those who are standing around. And who are standing around? All those grieving around the death of Lazarus. So Jesus takes a moment before he raises Lazarus from the dead and after he weeps, in between that, to say, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. This I say not for my benefit, but for those around about me. Because I think the biggest difficulty, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I find it, I don't need a whole lot of encouragement, Susie, to disqualify myself. I don't need a whole lot of, you know, encouragement for me to believe that I'm not worthy to pray to God, to talk to God, or for Him to even hear or answer my prayers. But I have to be reminded that what Jesus did on the cross was He redeemed my life, so that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I can't pray according to how I feel. I can't pray according to how my what my perceptions are. I've got to pray according to the power of the truth that is just laden in the Word of God, that I am a son, that you are a daughter of the Most High God, redeemed by the highest price in the universe, the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God Himself, who has restored us into fellowship with the Father, who has seated us at His right hand. And when we pray, our Heavenly Father not only listens and hears, but moves in response.
Mm. Wow, that was just amazing. And as you're talking, Jürgen, I'm thinking of so many of the passages that show us that He responds. You draw near to the Lord, He'll draw near to you. That the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. That He rewards those who earnestly seek after Him. That He actually moves. He distances Himself from the proud, but He draws near and gives grace to the humble. I mean, it just shows you His accessibility. And that when we come into His inner courts, we can be assured of His glad welcome. You know, holds unswervingly to the hope we profess. I mean, there's so much in there. And I'm thinking about, you know, the problems that are happening on our watch. If we have that fatalist view, like whatever will happen, well, easy for you to say if you're not the person being trafficked and wondering, does anybody care? But what if we took our place up on the wall and said, you know what, my prayers do matter. I'm one of many, but I am one, and I'm going to pray about this. Imagine how you could be a part of the bigger kingdom story.
Yes, so true. And, you know, the beauty of our church, you know, one of the great things about, you know, pastoring a church is that you actually get to see how much more powerful prayer is to programs. We had a season a few years ago where we had the most wonderful programs. I mean, incredible programs for feeding the homeless, reaching the lost, digging wells in Africa, you know, ministering to the elderly, outreaches in high schools and colleges. Like if you looked at us, you'd have given us probably a 9 or a 10 out of 10 as far as our programs were. But, you know, Susie, on a Sunday, it was like pulling teeth, getting people to respond to the gospel. And I had somebody say to me, well, you know, that's just San Diego. It's just a really hard city. It's just a really hard town. And, you know, and it was almost as though it was, you know, the devil trying to give me a word to seal and close over the heavens. But I felt God interrupt me and says, you have abandoned prayer. And I'm like, what do you mean? He says, you know, you're not praying like you used to pray. So we immediately got our entire church praying again around the clock. And we haven't abandoned that. We now have, you know, daily prayer meetings in our building. And then sometimes we have prayer, you know, at 12 noon, 6 p.m., 12 midnight, 6 a.m., right around the clock. And it is unbelievable. For 3 years, I don't think we've had a Sunday service where we have not had people get saved. Mm. And the last two Sundays, we didn't even give altar calls for people to respond, but we had people coming into the foyer, chasing down our Connect pastors and volunteer leaders, asking how they can get saved. And I know that it's not because of, you know, the brilliance of, you know, my preaching or our great programs or ministry. It's because of what is created when we begin to pray, when we begin to pray. And even Jesus looked at the harvest and said, pray to the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. For I tell you, the harvest is ripe. But what was missing was laborers. And how do we get the laborers? He didn't say run a seminar. He said pray. And so prayer is always the answer to everything. But the enemy would love for us to believe that our prayers are incidental, or, you know, our prayers are not required or non-essential. But it's the biggest lie of the devil.
Mm. Having a great conversation, as I knew I would, with Jürgen Mattisius. We've got four copies of his book, Push, Pray Until Something Happens. This will stoke your flame. You can call now. I'm not going to open the phone lines too much, so I want to give as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
We believe.
That's true, that God is on our side. We're not fighting a losing battle, friends. We're fighting a winning battle. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is With a Promise. Talking to my friend, pastor and author, Jürgen Mattisius. Title of his book is Push, Pray Until Something Happens. And I know those phones lit up and Grace is processing those calls. But we are talking before the break, Jürgen, about how a fatalist approach as far as whatever will be, really, to me, is so unbiblical. And you were saying the same thing, because there is work to be done today, and our prayers do matter. In fact, here's a quote from your book. You say, the law of entropy tells us that things don't stay as they are. They get progressively worse. A garden develops weeds. Energy dissipates. Coffee gets cold. Rooms get messier. Cars rust. Love depletes and passion subsides. All these things require action to improve them. We live in a world where good and right are not automatic, and God's will on earth must be fought for and pushed into. Say more about that.
Yeah, I mean, again, when we look at things like whether it's a marriage or whether it's my children, I found that unless I am proactive, and you know, God put Adam in a garden that was perfect to tend and to keep it. And so, you know, God put the man whom he had formed in the garden to tend and to keep it. So it already showed that God, who had in Genesis 1 said to Adam to have dominion, to have authority, that there were things that he needed to subdue and exercise dominion over, here he puts him in a garden to tend and to keep. And that is in the pre-fallen state of the world. How much more now in the fallen world, where there are weeds and where there are thorns and, you know, there's a curse operating on the earth, do we need to push even harder in prayer and pray and, you know, and bring redemption? And so what I found in, you know, whether it's my marriage, whether it's my family, whether it's my church, whether it's my children, whether it's my finances, whether it's my ministry, whether it's my health, no matter what aspect, I can't just think that I'm going to operate in neutral or that things will, you know, evolve and get better. I found it's the exact opposite. Things don't evolve better. Things devolve or degenerate and get worse. And so, again, the fatalist view just thinks, well, you know, if God wants me to have a great marriage, I'll have a great marriage. If God wants me to have great children, you know, I'll have great children. If God wants me to, you know, to be blessed, then I'll be. No, no. God wants you to have all of those things, but he wants you to participate. It's, you know, it's very interesting that God, you know, sought for a man to build a wall, to stand in the gap, to build a hedge and stand in the gap, that he might not destroy the city. It was God's desire not to destroy the city, but God always partners with us to bring about his will in our lives. And that fatalist thinking basically says that you and I are, you know, removed from the board, you and I are removed from the play. And, you know, God will do his will and execute his will independent of our engagement or involvement. But that is not consistent with the scriptures, and that is certainly not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God does that in partnership with us. Now, he does all the heavy lifting as we do the engaging. But the devil knows if we don't do the engaging, then we don't have an almighty God who can do the heavy lifting.
What was that famous St. Augustine quote? Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. And it's like, do you really want to miss out on the invitation? Because that's what it is, an invitation to partner with God to see his kingdom come to earth. But, you know, the truth is there are some prayers that are just simply ineffective. And you say that there are three key factors or influencers for possibly ineffective prayers. I'd love for us to just take them one by one. The first is that the prayer's belief about who God is. The second is the prayer's belief about who they are. And the third is the prayer's belief about what they've been giving. So can you talk about those three things, who God is, who we are, and what we've been given?
Yeah, you know, what is interesting is because, again, we live in a very, very, multicultural and very politically correct kind of saturated generation where, you know, we are almost blacklisted if we say, you know, there's only one way to the Father and it's through Jesus Christ the Son. All of a sudden now you're narrow-minded or short-sighted and you're offending people. But it's very, very interesting because Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we look at the world, there are a myriad of different gods. And yet the scripture says the Lord our God is one God. And so if you're praying to a God who is not the God of the scriptures, you've got to ask yourself, what is the nature of the God that you're praying to? And so, you know, if you look at the ancient Greeks and the Romans, they had gods, but those gods were very capricious. Those gods were tantrum-throwing gods. They were like, you know, spoiled little children, you know, compared to the Almighty's. But we know that when we pray to our God, Jesus introduces him to us as not God, not Allah, not sovereign, but he introduces him to us as our Father who art in heaven. And then Jesus goes further to say, he says, you know, you men, you know, you fathers, if your son asks you for, you know, an egg, who would give him a scorpion? Or if he asks you for bread, give him a stone. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so Jesus communicates to us that the God that we pray to is very, very important, that we must understand that we're praying to a God who is a Father. I don't love my children because they're perfect. I don't love my children because they obey my laws 24 hours every day, 7 days a week. I love them because they're mine. I love them when they're good, and I love them when they're not so good. I love them because they're mine. And when they ask me for things, if there's anything in my power that can bring comfort to them when they're ill or assistance to them when they're suffering, absolutely, I am there. Why? Because I love them, because I am their Father and they are my children. But when we look at some of the other, you know, religions, the way that they present God, he is not presented as God the Father. And so that's why I put that in there. Funny enough, the first review I got was by a secular book critic, and she really did not like the fact that I put that in there.
Isn't that something? I love how you wrote this. You said God always looks for a person to partner with him to bring forth his will on the earth. There's no such thing as an authority vacuum. We simply replace one authority with another. And just to piggyback on that, I thought it was so interesting, Jurgen, how you wrote even about Islam, that Allah is never associated with love in the Quran. I mean, love isn't associated with him. And so it's fear, it's harsh, it's demanding. You know, I read that and I thought, oh, wow. And you think of the reality. I know from the outside looking in, Christianity looks crazy to people, but it makes so much sense when you've encountered God. Oh, he gets in your soul. He changes your convictions to the point where you love in a way that's less selfish than you ever could have been before. I mean, it's a miracle transformation, and it makes so much sense. And I don't even know what I'm even asking you, but the fact that we have a Father who loves us can change and should change how we pray, right?
Absolutely. And you know what is so amazing is that his love is constant, and his love is, you know, flowing. Again, you know, when you look at Islam, you know, there are over 100 verses that incite not just violence, but also hatred. And yet Jesus taught, you know, if anybody hates his brother, he is already guilty of murder, just because that's the ultimate fulfillment. That's the ultimate manifestation or expression of hate. So Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, and he gives us a command. The only way we can do that is when we tap into a God who is not a God of hate, but a God of love. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And when we pray, our spirit connects with the spirit of the living God, and there is a transference or a flow, if you will, from our Heavenly Father into our hearts, into our souls, of his love. And you can come to God broken. You can come to God in despair. You can come to him with bitterness of soul. But as you engage in prayer, the love that will flow from the Almighty into your spirit will begin to wash and cleanse and drive away that hatred and replace it with incredible love. And I've found that again and again. People who have hurt me, deeply wounded me, betrayed me over the years, as soon as I go to prayer, it's like prayer is the antidote to bitterness and hatred and hostility, because the more that I'm praying to, you know, our Heavenly Father, who is love, the more that love begins to just transform our lives.
Mm, so good. Kathy, a listener, called in and says, thank you, Jürgen. You answered a question I had. I'd heard that praying for something more than once was a sign of doubt rather than faith. Thank you for clearing that up. You know, I know we touched on this, but I would love for you just to unpack that even a little bit more, because a sign of doubt, when you think of persistence in prayer, as you say, Scripture is so clear on that invitation to persist in prayer. In fact, that's the title of your book, Pray Until Something Happens. Can you talk about maybe some examples from your own life, Jürgen, where you prayed until something happened and you looked back and thought, thank the Lord, I didn't give up?
Yeah, I mean, literally the genesis of the book came out of that Bible study experience where the person said, you know, we should only pray once. And so I noticed over the next year, it seemed like I was adrift at sea without a rudder or compass in my relationship with God, because I was praying once and nothing was happening. And then as I read Luke 18 and saw the parable of the persistent widow, I began to pray again and again and again and again. And rather than being a sign of doubt, to me it was a sign of faith, that I knew that this is what God wanted in my life, and would just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until I saw it come in. And again, like you know, the most powerful picture that we see is in Daniel chapter 10, where in Daniel chapter 10, you know, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and says, oh, greatly beloved, highly favored before the Lord. The Lord wants you to know that on the very first day you humbled yourself to pray, your prayer was heard in heaven, and I was sent in response to that prayer. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And, you know, if you read the story, Daniel, from the first day that he began to pray, nothing was happening. So he started fasting, and he did a prayer and fast. He said, I ate nothing pleasant, nothing sweet came into my lips. I was mourning and praying for 21 days. And it was on the 21st day that the angel came. Yet the prayer was heard on the first day. The answer was dispatched on the first day, but it did not make it through to the 21st day. And Gabriel literally says to Daniel, because of your persistence, Michael, the great prince, that protector of your people, was sent to do battle also with the prince of Persia, so that I was able to get through and bring you this message. Come, Daniel, I will tell you the answer to what you've been asking, but I'll also show you what will take place after that. And he literally shows him that the prince of Greece is going to come some 70 years before Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire comes and overthrows the Medo-Persian Empire. I mean, it's so powerful. Mm. But it's a powerful picture that Daniel knew that prayer was about persistence. And the reason there's persistence, or the reason persistence is required, is because there is a resistance in the heavenly realms by principalities and powers.
And let's talk for a minute about not only how prayer changes us, but it actually bears fruit. I'm thinking of a time with my hubby early on in our early years, because of my battle with Lyme disease and kids with respiratory issues. My hubby took on a second and a third job, and through that became kind of a workaholic. So when the crisis settled down, he didn't slow down, and he drove at such a pace. He ended up with cancer, and I was crying out to God for a change. And I remember just grabbing the horns of that altar, going, Lord, I'm not going to let go till you bless me, because I know that when you say, when we pray your will, that we can know that we'll have what we ask. And I know it's your will that he lives a more balanced life, and that he has a job that allows for family time and ministry time. On and on. Anyway, I went for it, Jürgen. I went for it. I mean, there's times I was on my face, and my hubby, he was overworked. He was weary. And he said, there's three companies I want to work for that probably do the kinds of jobs that I do. He's a commercial construction manager. And he said, these two guys, not so much, but this guy, this company, nobody ever leaves because they take such good care of their employees. And he said that, you know, we'd have to take a cut in pay otherwise, but nobody ever leaves this company. But anyway, I get on my face and said, Lord, either help us take a cut and pay with all this medical debt or open that door. And I went for it. And I'm telling you, one day he came home and said, are you still praying? I'm like, did somebody call? And he said, three men retired early and the owner called, took him out to lunch and offered him a job. But the thing about that is he is able to travel with me. I speak at conferences and retreats. He works my book table. What he's able to produce in that job, the way that he's been able to spread his wings and grow in his career, the fruit has bore fruit has bore fruit. The way that he's modeled being a husband and father changed our sons' lives, and they're amazing. Our sons are amazing husbands. And the Lord spoke to me about this, and he said, do you see how that persistence in prayer has bore fruit in so many areas of your life that it's still bearing fruit? That's why it's important that you keep praying. And so this is why I wanted you to hit that point, because for it to be someone to cast its doubt for you to pray more than once, you are missing out on fruit, on being strengthened in prayer. I mean, it changes us, but it changes our culture too. Excuse me, I got too excited, but speak to that.
Yeah, well, I just want to commend you, because most people, you know, again, psychology tells us that, you know, the even greater than the prospect of gain as a motivation is the fear of loss. And most people would think, oh, gosh, I've got medical bills. You know, it looks like I'm going to go backwards. But you never go backwards when you trust the Lord. And I'm sure, you know, with just the blessing of the Lord on your life and having, you know, your husband travel with you and be able to work the table, not only for your marriage, but for the children, you'd have made all the money that you would have lost in the pay cut, you know, back and some over. The Lord always repays when we put, you know, health first. And we just live in such a generation where, it's the microwave, it's the immediate gratification. And too many people are afraid to go backwards before they go forwards. But that's the kingdom. You know, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You know, when you talked before about, you know, the Lord draws near to the humble but resists the proud. You know, what is the proud? The proud is someone who believes that they can approach God, you know, in their strength or in their merit. What is the humble? The humble is the person who realizes, I can approach God, but not because of my righteousness or my merit, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that I can now come boldly to the throne room of grace. For others, one day it'll be the throne room of judgment, but right now it's the throne room of grace because the blood of Jesus, remember the scripture says in Hebrews, he entered into the Holy of Holies behind the veil and put his blood on the mercy seat, so that now the throne of God is a throne of grace that we can come boldly to because of what the blood of Jesus has done in atoning for our sin. And so I just love, you know, what a beautiful story, and the example that, you know, your husband was able to be to your boys, and now your boys are great husbands, and all from a prayer to go backwards rather than forwards. And I think that if we know, like you did, that the will of God, no, this is not the will of God for my husband to be overworked and then to be stress in the home and a disconnect or a distance in our marriage or an absence with our children, this is not God's will. But, you know, full commendation to you of a willingness to go backwards and then see the hand of God. That's just so beautiful to see. We don't see that enough these days.
Well, thank you. And I mean, the reason I wanted to share that is for that if there's just one person listening wondering, does it pay? And I don't mean pay in the wrong way, but does it pay to persist in prayer, to keep seeking God? Because you even said this in your book, Jürgen, that prayer does change us. And as we walk intimately with God, even if our desires are off base, our hearts will start to beat in rhythm with his heart and his will. And that's what's so beautiful is he's such a protective father. This isn't a name it, claim it. This isn't he's the big vending machine in the sky. He's a loving father. And as we come to him, he corrects and redirects. And what I have found in my audacious praying is that he is so protective of me that he's not going to give me something that will be bad for me. And as I walk with him, my own desires turn into his desires, you know?
Yeah, I had a situation, Susie, where, the gentleman who was the best man at my wedding, I was the best man at his wedding, the godfather to, you know, his first two sons. He was in construction and kind of got involved in a project that was probably a little out of his depth, a little over his head, and basically was on the brink of losing his home because the costs had blown out, and came to us and asked us would we loan him some money. Well, we were moving to San Diego to start our church, but I thought I love him. He's like a brother. And so we loaned him, and it was a fairly significant amount. It was six figures. And he said, look, I'm going to give it back in 3 months. And, 3 months pass, 6 months pass, a year passes, 2 years pass, three years pass. And, we're pioneering a church. And, I mean, it was started from scratch. It was, there was Leanne, myself, and our three sons, and I could have done with that money. That money certainly would have helped. But I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for that money to come, for justice to prevail. And I was at a conference in Honolulu in Hawaii, and I'm praying again. And there was a lot of, now bitterness, in my heart towards my friend. And I just felt God say, you need to forgive him. And I said, Lord, it's $150,000. And God says, you need to forgive him. I've forgiven you all your sin, all your debt. He says, you can keep looking to him and try and get blood out of the stone. You can keep looking to him to repay you. Or you can forgive him and then look to me. Mm. Am I not the Lord your God? Is not the earth and its fullness thereof mine? Mm. Am I not able to restore? Am I not able to repay? And I'd love to tell you that a check came in the following week or the following month or the following year. That didn't happen. But, that was 7 years ago. And just over the last 7 years, the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the opportunities of God, if I was to count it all up, if I was to sit down with an accountant, I'm sure that money has come in maybe three or four times over. But, all I have in my heart is incredible love for my friend. And to this day, I believe it was the saving of that friendship and that relationship, because he was under such stress and such a burden. His wife was so embarrassed that they got themselves into a situation where they couldn't pay us back. And I said, listen, it's a gift, receive it. And I would have never, there's no way I would have ever been able to do that had I not been in prayer. And so the only reason I say that is because sometimes, we're praying and we want God to be our genie in the bottle. But like you were talking about, God is our Heavenly Father and we need to trust. And what I love about prayer is I think that, the $150,000 coming back was the answer to prayer and what was going to make me happy. It was actually even something greater, the Lord saying, you forgive him, the peace that came into my heart. And then his reassurance that he would multiply it back, that he would bring it back, that he would pay it back, that he would bless me. The assurance of that, I sleep well. Before that, I wasn't sleeping. I have no animosity. I pray for them. I pray for their family. I love them. And I've just seen the goodness of God continue to unfold over my life. And so when we pray, it's like we know what God's will is and we pray that, but still, there's still that higher dimension that requires a faith and a trust that God has always got the best thing for us.
Mm, such a good story. Thank you for sharing that, because that is a part of prayer too, is it's just getting before him and unloading those things that are poisoning our own souls. And, one last question before I ask you to pray, Jürgen, and as much as we see Christian ideas being pushed out of the marketplace, nobody, and I mean nobody, can stop us from praying. In fact, I love this Richard Halverson quote you referenced in your book. Intercession is truly universal work for the Christian. No place is closed to intercessory prayer. No continent, no nation, no organization, no city, no office. There's no power on earth that can keep intercession out. Loved that. As we get ready to pray, make that challenge, because I'm praying every morning and every night for Saeed Abedini in that prison, and nobody can stop me. You know what I mean? There are prayers we're praying. Yes, for all over the world, that we can be mighty in God from our kitchen table. So say a word about that.
Yeah, well, when we pray, the scripture literally says that the angels, who are the angels? Are they not ministering servants? Who are or flames of fire sent to serve those who are to inherit the kingdom. And so whenever we pray, we create legal ground for heavenly activity. Mm. We create legal ground for angelic authority and God's authority to move. And that's why the enemy always works with discouragement. Oh, how can my prayers over here help somebody in Pakistan, help somebody in Afghanistan, help somebody in Egypt, help those people in Nigeria? But God is sovereign. The world is the Lord. And when we pray, we create an opportunity. We create a conduit where the Spirit of God and the angels of God can now legally traverse and move because somebody from the earth has cried out for that person, that family, that city, that nation, that town, you know, that situation. And so, you know, that's why Jesus, you know, teaches we ought to pray and not lose heart.
Wow, thank you so much. Well, as we get ready to go, would you pray that a faith awakening would awaken in us, that we would all, no matter how long we've been praying, that we would all experience an awakening in our prayer life?
Amen. I'd be honored to. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Susie Larson. I thank you for her radio show. I thank you for her beautiful heart, her passion for you, the kingdom of God. I thank you for the reach of her radio program. And Father, I ask that you would only just bless it and multiply it and increase its reach. Father, I thank you for each and every dear listener today. Yeah. Father, I pray especially for those who are discouraged, those who have maybe been beaten down by just the negative aspects of life or, you know, disappointment that has knocked them around. Today, Father, I pray that they would lift their eyes towards the hills from whence comes their salvation. They would lift their head again and know that there is a heavenly Father who loves them, who loves them so much he came, picked up a cross, and died for them, and that you rose again on the third day because of your incredible power and authority over death and over everything that we face. And Father, today that when they cry, when we cry to you, that Lord God, not only do you hear us, but that you respond, and you respond lovingly, that you are not a capricious God or an angry God, but you are a loving God. You are our loving heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And I pray, Father God, today that we would lift our prayer activity, that we would pray for those who can't pray for themselves right now. We would pray for those who are being trafficked with. We pray for those who are in prison. We pray for those who are being persecuted. And we pray for those who right now are facing death threats for prayer in, you know, Islamic countries and under all kinds of oppression. We pray for them now. We thank you that your hands upon them. We pray, Father, for this great land, the United States of America, once founded so powerfully and so potently on your principles. And we pray for a fresh awakening. We pray for a fresh moving of your Holy Spirit.
We have to go. Philip Yancey's up next. Love, Jürgen Mattisius. Don't go away.